Well, good morning. This morning we're finishing up chapter 15 of John 15, and it's why the world persecutes believers. On September 11th of 2025, Vice President Vance tweeted, he said that all over the world, Christians are the most persecuted religious group. And so what a statement to make by our Vice President. And it's many people, you know, have said that for a long time. That's not something original with J.D. Vance. In fact, there's a ministry called Open Doors, and Open Doors recorded that every year 380 million believers or Christians are persecuted right now. Now, not all of those are put to death. They break it down, and they only say that around 5,000 people per year right now are being killed. But they say that there's 224,000 and change that are being exiled from their home countries. There's 5,000 a year that are being sexually abused for their faith. They say that there were 67,843 that were beaten, threatened, or abused physically, mentally, or psychologically. So quite a bit of persecution that's recorded by Open Doors. Now, if we go to a different source of statistics, that would be Lifeway Research, and I respect their research. They came up with some different statistics. They said from 1970 to 1980, there were 10 million Christians that were put to death, okay, and those that 10-year period. They said from 1980 to 1990, that went down a little bit, and then from 90 to 2000, it went down to 1 million, okay? Now, they're saying that in the year 2050, they believe their expectations is that there will be about 1 million Christians put to death in that 10-year period. So, but right now, they say that we're on an average of about 90,000 Christians being put to death per year. Now, that's quite a bit different from the statistics at Open Doors. But no matter which one is actually correct, and we don't know the exact number, but Christians are being persecuted all over the world. Now, there's different countries, and some countries it's worse than others. And at the top of everybody's list is North Korea. And so North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Sudan, Eritrea, Syria, Nigeria. We hear a lot about Nigeria, where there are radical Islamic groups that go and kill a whole village or town of Christians, and but Nigeria is up there. Pakistan, Libya, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Saudi Arabia, Myanmar, and Mali. These are the top 15 where the most severe persecution of Christians happens in the world today. Well, Jesus wrote in John 15, he said, actually, in John 16, he said, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Now, what things were those? Well, in our text today, he's going to share three reasons why Christians are persecuted by the world. Very apropos for what goes on in the world today. Jesus did not want the disciples to be, you know, caught off guard, to be unaware, to be, you know, surprised by the fact that they were going to be persecuted. And so he wanted them to be prepared in advance and mentally prepared. Hey, we're going to suffer. And when he preached the gospel, he told them they needed to count the cost. So anyway, today's message is about three reasons why Christians are persecuted. And one of those reasons would be that they're hated, and they hated Jesus. And so he says, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate my disciples. And the second reason, he said, is because they don't know me. They don't know the Father. They don't know the one who sent me. They don't know God. And that's the second reason. And the third reason, he says, because of your witness. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to witness of you, and you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to testify of me. And so that was the third reason. So let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 18 and go through chapter 16, verse 4. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So, Father God, I thank you for this passage, and I pray you give us insight and understanding as we work our way through it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the first thing. And he says the first reason that the world is going to persecute believers is because they hate believers. And so listen to what he says here. He says, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus was hated by the world. Now, when he says the world, that doesn't mean that every single person in the world hates him, but the world in general, as a group there, they hated him. And it says, if they hated me, they will hate you. He said, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. You're different. You've been chosen out of the world. You're not in the world. I was reminded of a time back in the early 70s, we were living in the country of Iran, and I was playing golf. And I was on the 18th, just teed off on the 18th tee box, and I was walking down the fairway. And toward the left-hand side, there was a woman. She came and she threw her harvesting scythe at me. And so I went running down the fairway. I didn't want to have anything to do with this woman. Now, I had not said a word to this woman. No one in my group had said anything to this woman. We had not provoked her, although I was full of foolishness at that time in my life. But I didn't say anything to provoke her. And so why did this woman respond? Because in her eyes, I was what they call Haraji, which means a foreigner. I was not one of her own, you see. And because I was a foreigner, I was not of her own, she hated me. Okay, and so that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're not of the world. You're not one of them. You're different. And because of this, they hate you. And so I was not thrown that because I was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at that time. It was because I was a foreigner. But that's what the same illustration. Jesus says, because you're not one of them, you're different. You've been chosen out of the world. So things are different, and they hate you for that. Now, when we think about that, Jesus said that when we become a believer, we are a new creation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When a person receives Christ, they are not only a new person, but they leave behind the things of their old life, and they begin to become transformed, and they begin to do new things. And they're not the same. And the world doesn't like when you're not conformed to them. Paul said it in Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world, But let God transform you. Philippians 1:6, Paul said this. He says, he who began a good work in you, and that's when you become a Christian, when you're a new creation, he's beginning to do a new work in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we are going to have changes in our life, and the world doesn't like that. And so there's going to be a conflict. Now, in the news this week, don't really like talking about this, but there was a huge deal that they called the condom crisis. Now, the condom crisis was at the Olympics, the Winter Olympics. Now, they gave out 10,000 condoms to the athletes. There's 2,800 athletes. And in the first 3 days, they were all gone. And the Olympic Committee said, we're committed to making sure they have plenty of condoms here so the athletes can enjoy, you know, safe sex while they're here. Well, guess what? The Bible says that that's fornication. Any kind of sex outside of marriage is fornication. It's wrong. And so if you're in the world, they're saying, yeah, this is great. Have this. We want you to do this. If you're a believer, no, your teammates may do it. Other people may do it. But you're following God and you're on a different path. And you're not doing the things that the world is. You're not going out drinking. You're not going out partying. You're following God. Okay, so your lifestyle is going to be different. You don't fit into that world mold anymore. Okay, we have a higher standard that we're living to. Okay, and so the world does not like that. And so Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And you see, then he went on to say that a slave is not greater than his master. And he said, if they did me, then they're going to do you. And so the world is going to persecute you because you're different. Now, let me give you a personal example. In 1989, I was working as a club professional. I was also an ordained pastor at a church there, but I was working as a head professional at a golf club. And at that time, they had a tournament every year called the Oldsmobile Scramble. And you had to put together a team. And each team had to have a minimum of combined handicap of 43. Well, it so happened that the owner of the club that I worked at, he wanted to have his regular group there play in this tournament. But the problem was that his brother was a 2 handicap. He was a 10 handicap. Another one of his partners was a 10. Anyway, their handicap was about, I don't know, 37 or 38. It didn't come up to the 43. So they put in some bad scores, and they didn't put in their good scores. They got their handicaps artificially jacked up so that they could meet the 43 handicap minimum. And then he gave me his application to sign it as a head professional and send it in. Well, the problem is that I'm not going to lie. And I knew that these handicaps were fake. And so I said, I can't sign this. I can't send it in. Those are not your legitimate handicaps. And he says, well, if you don't sign it, then you can look for a new job. I said, well, that's not an issue. I'll have to go look for a new job. He says, that's right. You're fired. So I went home. The problem was we just had our 6th child. We'd used all of our savings to buy a 15-passenger van because we didn't fit in our car anymore. So I had no savings. I had 6 children. And I said, Lord, I said, what do I do here? And I fasted for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, we had our section championship, the North Florida section, which is the 3rd largest in America. But they had the section championship at a place called Grand Cypress. And I played in that. And I won that. I won it by 4 shots. And so God provided not only the income that we needed in the short term, but he also provided a lot of coverage, media coverage all around. So my name was circulated all around, and many, many people heard about what had happened to me. And so the owner, fearing a lawsuit, I believe, he called me back and says, Bill, we want to offer you your job back, but more than that, I want to give you a pay raise, and I want to promote you to be the general manager. And so I prayed about it, and I got counsel, and they said, we believe, Bill, that's what you're supposed to do. And so I became the general manager and went back to work there. But I was persecuted for my religious stand. I was persecuted because of what I stood for. I was not of the world, and some people just pass it, you know, sign that and go on and not worry about something of falsehood. But you see, we have a different set of standards, and the world hates that. We don't fit into that. Now, recently in the news, in fact, in the last few weeks, there was a girl by the name of Samantha. And she was at the University of Oklahoma, and she was told to write a paper. And this paper was about on the genders. And she says, I don't believe on different genders. I believe the Bible teaches there's two genders, male and female. And because of that, the professor flunked her. And so anyway, it went all over the news. And so when the University of Oklahoma officials investigated this and they found that this is true, this did happen, then they terminated his employment. And so, but what I'm saying is there is persecution going on for Christians because they're not of the world. And not all persecution means martyrdom. They're not all killed. Some, like I say, many are exiled. Some are forced into different things. But in the college campuses today, there's a lot of persecution, you know, that goes on for any student that takes the name of Christ and stands up for him. But they do that, number one, because they hate you. Okay. And so let's take a look at some other reasons why. Okay, the second reason why they hate Christians and they will persecute believers is because they do not know the Father. Okay? They do not know the Father. So we go down here and it says, you've been chosen out of the world, verse 20. The word I said to you, a slave, is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. You see, the Father had sent Jesus. They didn't know the Father. They didn't know Jesus. So they didn't believe in God. They didn't know him. Now, Jesus said this. He says, if I had come and not spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they've both seen and hated me and my Father as well. And they've done this so that to fulfill the word that's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. By the way, when it says they hated me in the law, sometimes the law refers to the first five books of the Bible, and the Pentateuch, and sometimes the law refers to the whole Old Testament. Here, this law actually refers to the whole Old Testament, because this quote that Jesus is comes from Psalm 69. And so, so he says, they hated me without cause. But let's take a look at this now. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And he says, if I've not done the work. So you have the testimony of Jesus that bore witness of who he was. And he had said that everything I speak comes from the Father. And he told them I'd come from the Father. And then he said, the very works that I do, these also you couldn't do unless the Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. But these works are a confirmation. They're a testimony that I'm from the Father, because no one else did these works. Now, what were some of those works? Well, John only put a few of them. If you remember at the end of John, he said that if all the works of Jesus were written of in detail, the whole world couldn't contain all the books. So he did far more. But the ones that he listed in the book of John, he turned water into wine in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana. And then he healed the royal official's son in John chapter 4. He healed the man by the pool of Bethesda in John 5, the feeding of the multitudes in John 6. There were actually two different feedings, but John records one of them. But there was a feeding of 5,000 men. There could have been as many as 25,000 there. But there was a walking on water in John 6. There was a healing of the man born blind. And they said, never has it been heard of someone to heal a man who's been born blind. And so he healed the man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the grave for 4 days when he healed him, and that was in John 11. And of course, we have in John 21, we haven't got there yet, but he fed the disciples fish on the you know, and they'd been fishing, but he just supernaturally had fish there for them. So he had done a lot of different works. And so he says they're without excuse because of that. Now, Paul wrote in the New Testament, and he spent the first few chapters of Romans saying that we're all without excuse. We're all sinners, and we're all without excuse. He says in chapter 1, he says, nature itself, creation itself just testifies that there is a God. And so, you know, it speaks of it. But he talks about the Jews are without excuse, the Gentiles are without excuse. We're all without excuse because of our sins. And so, anyway, we're... So that was the second reason why the, you know, the world is persecuting you, number one, because they hate you, number two, because they don't know God. Now I want to take a break here for just 1 minute. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, whoever denies me, whoever does not testify me, I will deny before the Father. Okay? And so he says, let me read that to you. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so the early church took that very seriously, that they were not going to deny Christ in the face of persecution. Okay, and so we have some examples of that historically. For example, there was a church leader named Ignatius. Now, Ignatius was the pastor at the church in Antioch in Syria. Now, that happens to be the same church where Paul and Barnabas were sent out of. But Ignatius was the lead pastor there. And he was arrested and he was sent to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he wrote letters to many of the different churches. Now, we have copies of some of those letters. They've been able to do that. In the letters, one of the letters to the church in Rome, he said, permit me to be an imitator of the passion of my God. Allow me to become food for the wild beast through whom it will be granted me to attain to God. What he's talking about is they would take believers and they would put them into the Colosseum there, and they would release lions there and who would devour them. And so when he says, permit me, you know, allow me to be, you know, food for the wild, don't, you know, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be martyred. Another church father was Polycarp. Now, Polycarp, he was ordered to curse the name of Jesus. And he says, for 86 years, he says, I have served him. And he says, he has done me no wrong. He says, how can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And so he was burned and then stabbed. And of course, he was martyred as well. Another well-known church father was a man by the name of Origen. And Origen was tortured under Empress Decius, and he died from the effects of the torture that was done to him. But what he said, if you will deny Christ, we will spare you. But what he said, he quoted Matthew. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. So he quoted Matthew 10 and went ahead and accepted being tortured. We have Old Testament examples of people being tortured because they were not willing to compromise. They were willing to take a stand. For example, you have in the book of Daniel, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were told to bow down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And they said, said, go ahead and bow down. He says, no, this is not a question for us. We can't do that. In fact, it says Nebuchadnezzar was enraged and he gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you won't serve my God or worship the golden image I've set up? And if you're ready, at the moment you hear this horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image I've made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God will deliver us out of your hands. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, you also have, you know, you could go and look at Daniel. And because he was praying, you know, he was thrown to the lions. But in all these cases, you know, God delivered them. So the testimony was very important. So let's look at this third reason why. The third reason why they persecute you is because of your testimony. Now, I've just given you a bunch of examples about how these people did not shy back from testifying about it. So let's pick up our text here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Let's stop there for 1 minute. When it says he will testify, first of all, let me just say this. The Helper is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. It is not a power. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is just the power of God. No, the Holy Spirit is God. It's the third member. It's a he. It's a person. We can, in 2 Corinthians, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But he is a person. And he is going to testify. But he's also a spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. So he is going to be speaking through who? Through the disciples, through the believers. The Holy Spirit's going to the believers are going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to speak in them. So he says, he will testify me in verse 27, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the very beginning. So the Holy Spirit is going to cause us and going to testify through us, going to prompt us, go share with this person or go share with that person. And so we're going to testify about him, and the world hates that. Now notice what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He records what Jesus said. The disciples were asking, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do this? And he says, don't worry about all those things. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. In other words, you're going to be my witnesses when? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what's Jesus saying here? Is the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to be my witnesses. It's the same message. And so the Holy Spirit gives us the power to witness. Now, there was a man who died a number of years ago, but John Wimber wrote a book called Power Evangelism. Now, in Power Evangelism, he believed that the church, that's believers, we're supposed to evangelize in the same way that Jesus did and his disciples did, the way that he taught his disciples. And so if we look at that, we see that he sent out the 12 apostles, and what did he tell them to do? Well, it says in Luke 9, he says, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So, departing, they began to go through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So, there was a preaching. John called that the proclamation. And there was a demonstration. That was the healing and the casting out of demons. And so, John taught his disciples to do that. Now, John didn't have an easy way to go. I mean, he prayed, I think I remember that he prayed for thousands of people and no one got healed at first. And then all at once, it was like a dam broke and people began to get healed. God began to heal people. And so, but there was a great healing. But that was power evangelism. Now, some scholars would say, well, that was only for the 12 apostles. It really wasn't for us today. It wasn't for anybody else. Well, if you think about that, that was in Luke chapter 9 that he called the 12. If we go just one chapter further in Luke chapter 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, not the 12. These are 70 others, not the 12 apostles. And what did he tell them? He says he sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place he himself was going to come to heal those who are sick and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. They were preaching the gospel, and guess what? They were healing the sick. The same message. And we also can look at the New Testament, and we find that, for example, in Acts chapter 7, there was a man named Stephen. Now, when the widows were overlooked in chapter 6, they appointed 7 men to be deacons to serve the widows' food, and Stephen was one of those. Well, it says in chapter 7, it says in verse 6-8, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And what was he doing? He was also preaching the gospel. And guess what? They didn't like it. They didn't like him preaching. They didn't like the testimony of believers. And so what did they do? They stoned him. In chapter 7, when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the Apostle Paul before he was a believer. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Now this man Paul became a Christian in chapter 9, and God changed his name to Paul rather than Saul. Okay, but he had seen this. Now he became an apostle in chapter 13, and from chapter 14 on, Paul is called an apostle. And all through the New Testament, it's the Apostle Paul. Now, he was not one of the apostles of the Lamb that was there when Jesus sent him out in Luke chapter 9, but he was still an apostle. And we find that, for example, when he went out, when they were in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, there was a man who had no strength. He was lame from his mother's womb. And Paul prayed for this man, and he was healed, and they thought he was a god. And so they wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul and called him, you know, Zeus. And he said, no, no, we're just men like you. Don't worship us. But he healed. In chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. And it says here that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. Now, he wasn't one of those. So we have miracles, you know, great signs and wonders that were happening to believers as they were out preaching the gospel when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let me give you a story that most of you have probably not heard. But in 1989, I mentioned to you that I was fired from my job and I played in the section championship. I didn't prepare for that tournament the way that most people would. I fasted for 10 days. I was weak and I really wasn't, you know, I didn't hit the ball far like I should, and wasn't the kind of tournament preparation, but I was really seeking God on what I should be doing. But God had other plans. And in the last round of that, I was paired with a man by the name of Robbie. He was a club pro from up in St. Augustine, Jacksonville area. And as I shared the gospel with him, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and you could just feel the Holy Spirit just come over me. And lo and behold, when that happened, I made about a 40-foot putt on that hole. I made a 30 to 40-foot putt on the next hole. I made another putt on the next hole. And something, there was a miraculous sign of just God empowering me. And at that time, we had been even, and I pulled away when the Holy Spirit came upon me like that, and I won by 4. Now, I didn't share the gospel with him so that the Holy Spirit would come on me and I would win. No, I had nothing to do with it. I shared the gospel because God had given me an opportunity. The Holy Spirit says, share with this man. And I shared the gospel with him. And when I did that, I was overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says that, here, when the Helper comes, you know, he's going to testify, and you are going to be my witnesses also. And so, and the world does not like it when you testify about Jesus. Okay, so let's take a look at these last few verses, because Jesus does a perfect thing here. He summarizes what we've just been talking about. So he said, these things I've spoken to you in verse 1 of 16, so that you may be kept from stumbling. What things? Well, number one, that you're going to be hated and persecuted by unbelievers. They're going to hate you. And they hated me, they're going to hate you. And he just told them that they're going to persecute you. Why? Because they don't know me. They don't know the Father. They don't know me. And he says, and number three, he says, they're going to persecute you because of your witness. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses, and they're going to persecute you because of that. Okay. And he says, they will make you outcasts. He's going to give two different types of examples of how they might persecute him. Number one, he says, they will make you outcast. Now, you remember in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, his parents wouldn't testify because they had heard that the Pharisees had said, whoever testifies about Jesus is going to be cast out of the temple. Well, and they said, so ask him yourself. So they asked him, and so anyway, he testified that Jesus had healed him. And they said, are you trying to teach us? And so they threw him out. And so the Greek word ekbalo, which means they threw him out of the temple. But there were three different levels of banishment we looked at when we were studying John chapter 9. But they threw him out. And so here he said, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. That's just one of them. He says, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. The apostle Paul, he said, I served God with a clean conscience my entire life. See, Paul thought he was doing service to God. He thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting these Christians. He was ravaging the church, throwing men and women into prison, and then later they would be put to death, and he thought he was offering service to God. So that was just another way that they could be persecuted. Verse 3, he says, these things they will do because they've not known me or the Father. Just he's recapping what he's been saying. But these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. See, he did not want his disciples to stumble. Earlier, he gave a message about don't let your hearts be troubled. And he was telling them, you know, to believe in me and telling them certain things. Now he's telling them, I don't want you to stumble. So Jesus cares about you. He cares about me, cares about his disciples. And he's warning them in advance so that they would not be caught off guard and this wouldn't cause them to stumble. It's going to happen. You're going to face persecution. He says, so when this hour comes, you may remember I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. You see, when he was with them, he could take care of them and he could shield them, he could protect them. But now that he was going to be leaving, they were going to be on his own. And so he wanted them to be well advised in advance. Now, there's many believers that say, hey, I'm not going to be persecuted. I'm not going to go through trouble. God warns me of these troubles in advance. And so guess what? They can say that, but the Bible says that you are going to be persecuted. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy. He said, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. And so for a believer today, if you're trying to live a godly life, if you're trying to enforce the rules at a golf club and not let people cheat, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. If you're living by the rules and the world does not like that because you're not conformed, you're not one of them, you're a foreigner, you know, and so they're not going to like that and they're going to persecute you. And so we have got to take a stand for Christ. And if you do that, you're going to be persecuted. Now let's take a look here at some possible applications for our lives, okay? Number one, you've got to expect persecution. Be ready for it, expect it, and you know, be willing to take a stand. Number two, have the right attitude when you are persecuted. I want to draw attention to the apostles Peter and John. Now, they were on their way to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3. They healed a lame man there. He began leaping and jumping, and because of this, they preached the gospel. And there were 3,000 people that received Christ there. Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin Council, they didn't like this. They had him arrested. And so they told him not to preach in the name of Jesus. They let him go. And they went on preaching again. And so they arrested him again. And so this time they were flogged. Okay, and so I want to pick it up in chapter 5 after, this is in verse 40. They took his advice after calling the apostles in. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released him. Notice what the apostles did. Notice the attitude. So when they went on their way from the presence of the council, that's the Sanhedrin council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Guess what? They rejoiced. Okay, we need to have the same attitude that we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ and rejoice in the day that we're persecuted. Now, that seems really odd and very difficult to do. The only way that's possible is if you are in God and the Holy Spirit can give you joy in that time. Okay, so expect persecution. Have the right attitude if you are persecuted. And number three, make a stand for Christ. Stand up for his ways. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. But stand up. Bear witness of him. Give testimony. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you and testify about him. Notice what the apostles did. It says, and they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced and they kept on preaching. So Father God, I pray that we would not be alarmed, we would not be caught off guard, that, Father, the persecution of believers is going to happen because they did it to you, they hated you, they hate us. And we're not of the world, we're not one of them. And so, Father, I pray that you would prepare hearts and you would prepare us so that we would stand firm in the day of persecution and we would not compromise and that we would just have the right attitude. We'd be joyful and so I also pray, Father, that we would take a stand, that we would be your witnesses, even in the face of persecution. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us and help us to be powerful witnesses for you, and that people would be healed and we would see great things happen as a result of testifying before you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.